announcement that may not make the cut, so I'll mention it here, is that today, as well as for the next two Sundays, there is going to be what is known as a prayer walk organized by a group of churches in Newark. So that will be today from 3 to 4. So if you want to get some good exercise, I think the rain's going to come to an end. Meet at the Canal Market downtown in Newark from 3 to 4 for a prayer walk. For more details, please give Paul Maxim a call. I felt led after having a conversation with my wife. Yeah, thanks. she just signaled me. Thank you, honey. Spend one more Sunday talking about abiding in Christ. Partly because last Sunday I shared some things that some people may have felt like, gee, I didn't really have time to write that down. I thought of maybe sending out an email, but what I did is I printed up some notes. So forgot to mention also, if you came up for your communion elements and you didn't notice, please take a minute now while I'm talking, while I'm doing the introduction here, and grab some notes. We're trying to do this in a COVID-sensitive way rather than having people distribute it to you. So if you would come and pick that up for yourself, hopefully you'll be glad you did by the time I'm done talking today. But I shared some things about abiding in Christ last week that I've put down on paper for you. And my operating definition for abiding in Christ is that it is knowing and believing what the Bible says about Jesus. Now that's my definition. I believe it's accurate. Simply, it is knowing and believing what the Bible says about Jesus. It's just that simple. As long as you appreciate what knowing is and what believing means. Jesus said in John 8, by the way, I've got a number of references on your notes today. I'm not intending to look each one up and read it, so don't worry that we're going to be here till 3 in the afternoon. I'm not asking you to look them up and read them today unless you want to, of course. But in John 8, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and you will, that is, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you or set you free. Sometimes we can disparage knowing. Well, I don't want to be a Pharisee and just go around with a bunch of head knowledge, and, well, that's true. We don't want to be Pharisees. We don't want to overemphasize head knowledge to the exclusion of follow-through and obedience. But let's not trash knowledge. Knowledge is really important. Jesus said you'll first know that you've got to know what's true. You have to know what the Bible says. That's very, very important. And so that's a lot of what I want to talk about today. But before I get into my talk, it's important that I explain the picture that you're looking at. I'm just going to go ahead and leave that picture up for the entire, that's the whole message right there, that picture. That is a cathedral in Poland, where Joan and I used to live. And on one hand, it's not all that impressive, because there are lots of cathedrals in Europe. There are lots of cathedrals in Poland. But this one in particular is really special, and it's particularly impressive. And you probably will agree when you learn that this cathedral is about 1,000 feet underground. It is part of what is the fifth largest salt mine in the world, known as Wieliczka. And when Joan's mom and dad were visiting us there in 2006, we toured this salt mine that dates back to about the 12th century. It seems that back around the 11th century, some of the people living in what is now Poland were noticing that the water was salty, so they boiled it down and got salt, which was very, very prized. back in those days, and has been and still is today for many centuries. It doesn't have quite the value that it used to have. As a matter of fact, there was a time in the history of the world when salt was more valuable than gold. It's true. You heard the saying, wow, this guy is really worth his salt. Because the people who, when they finally realized that we don't have to, it's not just a matter of boiling the water. If we dig down, there's actually hunks of salt. And if we keep digging, guess what? There's more salt. And this particular mine is nine levels, has nine levels to it. It's about 1,000 feet deep, and it comprises about 2,400 acres. And back in the Middle Ages, the workers would descend on ropes with candles, and they'd work all day in the salt mine, and then their pay was what the salt that they could put in their pockets. And they were considered very well-paid people. They were really glad because, of course, salt was used to preserve food, not only to make your food tasty and put on your fries, which I'm sure they did back in the 12th century, but it was to preserve food. My goodness, how valuable is that? So this salt mine, it actually no longer functions as a place to get salt. It's now a tourist attraction. It's just super impressive if you ever go to Poland. I highly recommend you going there. But like I said, it's just the fifth largest salt mine in the world. There's a salt mine in Pakistan that is 11 stories down. It's not 11 stories high because it's below the ground. It's a half mile wide. The largest salt mine in the world is not far from here. It's in Ontario, Canada. And it is located 1,800 feet below Lake Huron, about a third of a mile below Lake Huron. Approximately 400 people work in a subterranean city down there. That'd wig me out a little bit. I'm down under there thinking, okay, how much does Lake Huron weigh? And it's above the roof of where I'm standing in this salt mine. And I hope this roof is going to hold because I don't want all of Lake Huron to dump on me anytime soon. But it features roadways that enormous 40-ton dump trucks drive on. The dump trucks are stripped to their frames, lowered into the mine, and reassembled, never to come to the surface again. The maze of service depots, lunchrooms, storage caverns, workshops, and plants below the lake include 100 miles of roadway. Now, if you're just up on Lake Huron just fishing, that's how when I think of the lake, I think of fishing. So I'm in my little boat and I'm fishing on Lake Huron. If you wouldn't have told me, I wouldn't know that below me, a third of a mile down, is a huge mine. And I remember being really struck when we visited, I think as we were leaving Bielichka, just looking around and just seeing above the surface of the ground, there are weeds and some trees and a few buildings. And if you didn't know otherwise, you just would think, it's just kind of a nondescript place. Lo and behold, when you descend into the Bielichka mine and you move from level to level and room to room, and you see these ornate, like for example, I think this is the chapel of Saint Kinga. The Poles have a patron saint known as Saint Kinga, and I think this is her chapel. And the workers over the centuries just built these, like I say, these ornate chapels and cathedrals down there. And some of the salt crystals are, I'm sure, as valuable as gold. But again, you just wouldn't notice it. If you just wouldn't know, and someone didn't tell you if you just looked on the surface. You and I, we go about our daily lives, and things seem kind of nondescript and normal. Yeah, this is my daily life. And we often fail to realize that there is a, you can either call it a gold mine, if you prefer to refer to it as a salt mine, that's fine too, because salt, again, was as valuable, if not more so, than gold back in the day. A gold mine that is unfathomable, that is available to us. And God's will is that you and I are in the habit of spending time mining that gold and interacting with Christ and benefiting from all of the truth about who he is and what he's done for you and me. I wanted to just put into print for you so you can take it and take it home and reflect on it. I mentioned this last week that there's a difference between the I know it to be true kind of belief, which we can readily, easily have. We read something in the Bible, okay, whatever, yeah, this such and such is, I see it there, black print on a white piece of paper. Okay, it's in the Bible, so I guess it's true. I know it's true. There's a difference between that kind of belief and the kind characterized by I embrace this truth. I agree wholeheartedly with God who has declared it to be so. I own this truth, for God has given it to me as a precious possession, a priceless jewel, which is meant by him to enrich me and to benefit my life. I bathe my mind in this truth. I allow it to wash over me, to extend from my head down into my heart, where it will take root and change me as a person. I camp out there in that sort of truth space. I ponder it to the point that I begin to see its various implications for my life. I choose to view God, the world, and my life through its lens. And I talk about it with others. And when I do my verbalization, I found this to be, I'm telling you people, this is, and my, for my money, this is one of the most valuable pieces of advice I think I can give you, related to valuing the word and benefiting from it. When I verbalize this truth, share it with someone. Guys, share it with your wife. You might think, it's such a simple truth. It's so normal. It's so plain. It's so duh that it's not that extraordinary. Just as you're in the Word and God's Spirit opens your mind and you see something, you recognize, wow, this has some value for my life. Share that with somebody. My verbalization of this truth helps me take it from the realm of the subjective and theoretical and makes it more concrete and real. So as I contemplated whether to share this week again about inviting in Christ or go back to Luke, and we're going to get back to Luke, I promise you, we will. We're going to start in chapter 22 eventually. But was having some interaction with Joan, as I mentioned earlier, at the first part of the week. And I don't mind saying, sometimes, I don't know about you guys, you men, you husbands, sometimes my wife shares her ideas with me and I think, I don't know what I say, but I can tell you what I think. I think, well, honey, that's nice, but I don't agree with that and I'm not going to do that. So maybe you guys always do everything your wives suggest that you do. I don't know. I'll let you discuss that on the way home. Maybe I just created some problems. I don't know. But Joan is very gracious, and she kind of puts ideas out there, and sometimes I grab them and run with them, and sometimes I go, no. Well, this one in particular, she just really encouraged me to develop this a little bit more, because last week maybe I left some things hanging, and as she was sharing, I just felt that the Spirit in particular was saying, Jack, this is definitely what you should do. So thank you, honey, for letting the Lord use you. And as I spend time praying and contemplating what this message would be about, the central verse that came to my mind was the next verse in your notes from Ephesians chapter 2. It says that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That he might show the what? The surpassing riches. Surpassing. What do they surpass? What are they going past? I think the riches are going past. You'd have to compare apples to apples, not apples to oranges. I think the riches are going past other riches. Anything that anyone might say, that has value, that's important, that's valuable to me. And there are any number of things that people might list as having value. There are riches that surpass all of those riches. And aren't you glad we aren't meeting out in the pavilion right now? The rains are coming down. So thank you, Lord, for this building and this space. So anyway, back to Ephesians 2. These riches, God is going to be showing you and me these riches that blow past anything else that anyone says is of value, whether it's salt or gold or whatever you say is important. These are going to blow it out of the boat. But notice that there is nothing in this passage that says that we are only to wait until eternity to really grasp this and benefit from it. There's nothing in all the whole world that says that you and I shouldn't be benefiting right here and right now from those riches. In the next chapter, Paul says, to me, grace was given to preach to the Gentiles what? The unfathomable riches of Christ. In Christ, there are riches such they can't be measured. Now, some of these minds are pretty mind-blowing in their expanse, aren't they? Can you imagine a salt mine 2,400 acres in breadth, 1,000 feet under the ground? And that's only the fifth largest salt mine in the world. The others that are even more huge. But the riches that you and I have in Christ are not able to be measured. And I think for me, one of the most mind-blowing aspects of this whole thing is not just the idea. And see, what I'm going to do here in this talk, I want to show you some of the jewels, some of the gold pieces of gold, the gold nuggets that you and I enjoy in Christ. But you are better served. Instead of me just kind of picking a jewel off the wall, here we are, we're in the mine and we've gone down and we're just going, oh, are you kidding me? This is awesome. Look at this gold. Look at these jewels. This is real. Wow, let me pick one here. This is for you. You go, wow, Jack, that's awesome. Thanks. Well, here's another. Wow, that's awesome. I gave you three last week. Three things of great value, which if you were to meditate, if you would meet the Christ who is your shepherd, if you would meet with and spend time with and interact with and abide in the Christ who intercedes for you, if you would meet and spend time with the Christ who loves you just as he was loved by the Father. Wow. Each of these are mind-blowing truths. It would really change you. But more than that, what I want to do, and I'm going to give you a few more because I just want to kind of whet your appetite to help you understand that these things are so valuable. I want to whet your appetite, but more than that, I want you to see that you have the key to go down in the mine anytime you want to. And not only, it's not just this idea that Jesus takes us down into the mine and says, there's that world up there, you know, that people just think is kind of boring and not much going on, but down here there are awesome riches, and I want to show you what they all are. It's not like God is bringing you down to say, look at my vast wealth that I have. You know what he's saying to you? Look at the vast wealth that you have. I'm showing you your mine. It's yours. Guess what? We're not going down to God's gold mine. He's taking us down to ours. Isn't that exciting? I don't know about you. I'm pretty hepped up about this. So what I'm going to do is, I have to get used to where the clock is. It has changed. Yeah, thanks, John. All right, I'm just going to watch it here. Yeah, so I mentioned three things last week, and I'm going to mention six more this morning. And again, I'm not going to turn to each one of these verses that I have listed, but I just want you to understand that there is a basis in Scripture for me to make these certain assertions about Jesus. Because this is about abiding in him. Abiding in the Christ who has loved you just as the Father has loved him. It's about abiding in the Christ who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for you. It's about abiding in what Christ? The Christ of Renaissance art? The Christ of modern culture? No, the Christ that the Bible describes. That's the Jesus we're talking about. The one whom the psalmist says is my shepherd. Oh, that Christ, yeah. Well, six more I'd like to give you. And as I was pondering, okay, Lord, how can I do this? Your word, Lord, is just absolutely chock full of descriptions and definitions of who you are, Jesus, and what you've done. Is it innumerable? I don't know. If it's maybe there are a finite number of truths about Christ, but even if they are finite, they are unfathomable in the sense that, let's take, for example, the mercy of Christ. You can think about the mercy of Christ, but then when you perhaps come upon a situation where a person was guilty of doing such and such and realize, well, this person has come to salvation and God had mercy, despite the fact that they even did that, wow, and your comprehension expands of how awesome the mercy of Christ is. So what I decided to do is just turn to where I've been spending time this year. I've mentioned before, Joan and I are spending a lot of time in the book of 1 Peter this year. So I just went to 1 Peter 3. So I'm going to look at two verses in 1 Peter 3, which inform us on the surface, okay? You got to dig. See, that's the whole idea of a mine. The people back in the 11th century just went, this water tastes kind of salty. Maybe we should boil it down, get a little bit of salt. But as time went on, I don't know, some guy was walking along and he tripped over a... Oh, yeah. That's a piece of salt, by the way. I don't know if the people on that are watching online can see this. So Joan encouraged me to bring this. This is a salt lamp. And so that's a hunk of salt. I don't think it comes from the Wieliczka mine, but it comes from some salt mine in Poland. So it is an official Polish salt lamp. But I wanted to, and maybe as I'm speaking, it can remind you, it's got a light in it, so it maybe appears like a piece of gold, I don't know. There was a time when such a piece of salt would have had probably the value of a lump of gold that size, I don't know. But I'm going to share with you some nuggets that I hope will not only help you abide in Christ, but encourage you that your Bible is full of these riches. And you have the key to the mine. And if you will commit yourself to descending that mine regularly and spending time with Christ and seeking him and connecting with him and all the various aspects of who he is, it will benefit your life to no end. So I turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And so two verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as the fellow heir, as a fellow heir in the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." You might say, well, that's a nice verse, Jack, but it doesn't say anything about Jesus. Look a little closer. Now, we don't see the name Jesus there, but this instruction to me as a husband says that I am to show my wife honor as a fellow heir of what? Of the grace of life. Joan is a fellow heir. I'm an heir. I have an inheritance from God because of Christ. I'm an heir, and one of the things I'm the heir of is life. Life. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, Paul said in Colossians. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, John 1. Jesus is our life. He is my life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I have life, and I have it as a function of God's grace. So if you're taking notes, number four is, I believe in the Jesus in whom I am an heir of the grace of life. I have life. That life is a grace from God. And if I focus on the Christ who is my life, who has come to me by the grace of God, that helps me to see, look, just because I have a different role in marriage, I am the head of my wife. I don't know if that makes you uncomfortable. In our culture, that's not a popular thing to say. My wife is to be submissive to me. I am her head. I am to lead her as a servant leader. And if I'm not careful, I can hyper-focus on that, and I can get all uppity about the fact that my role is somehow make that out to mean that I'm more important or more valuable to God. And 1 Peter 3 puts me in my place. When I think about the Christ who is my life because of the grace of God, functionally, that helps me to look at my wife and go, okay, she does have a different role, but she is not one iota less in value or importance to God, and she better not be to me either. You see, this truth has a very practical outworking in my life. When we abide in Christ, what happens? We bear fruit. So the fruit of abiding in the Christ who is my life is that I treat my wife the way God wants me to treat her, as a fellow heir. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The rich young ruler said to Jesus, this concept of inherit, I want to inherit life. See, you and I have already inherited life in Jesus. That idea was very much on the rich young ruler's mind. He thought that he could get life based on what he was keeping the commandments, and Jesus showed him that he really was falling way, way short. It's the grace of God that brings us life. I'm not going to quote every passage here. You can look them up as you wish. But the next verse after 1 Peter 3:7 is 1 Peter 3:8, which is, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. Excuse me, Jack, I don't see Jesus in that verse. Look a little closer. To sum up, all of you be harmonious. We are to be harmonious. I'm not much of a guitar player, but I know how to play a few. I'm not going to try, but I do know how to play a few chords. And if I were to put my fingers on the proper strings to make a G strum, I think I could do that. Again, I'm not sure that I can, so I'm not going to try. But if one of my fingers is on the wrong string, it really won't sound very good to our ears. Two of the strings, my fingers might be properly placed, but that third one, if I'm off a fret, it just won't sound right. Each string must play its note in order for there to be a good sound. Jesus is a person, okay? He's not a force. Jesus has personality and is a person. He's the second person of the Trinity. He has been in relationship with his Father and with the Holy Spirit all eternity past. And as we read God's word, we can understand some things about this idea of Jesus being in harmony with the Father and the Spirit. In one place he said, I'm going to be going back to my Father who sent me. Jesus allowed himself to be sent. The Father says, Son, go. Okay. It wasn't, who are you to tell me what to do? No. He has a role. He was the one who came, having been sent by the Father. Later on, Jesus sent, and there are verses for all these things, I'm not going to take the time to go into it, trust me. Jesus sent the Spirit. The Spirit has a role. What's the role of the Spirit? Well, at least one of them is to glorify Christ. So really, your mind tour operator is really the Holy Spirit. He's the one who takes you down. As I recall in Vilichka, you descend down steps. I think there are like 700 steps or something. You go back up by an elevator. That makes it a little easier. So the Holy Spirit is the one who brings you down and shows you the wonderful things you have in Jesus, because that's one of his roles, is to glorify Christ. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will glorify me. He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. There's so much about Christ that the Holy Spirit wants to disclose. Where are those truths? You got to dig for them a little bit. They're not on the surface. You got to go down underground, subterranean, and you got to go after it in the Word. Jesus is harmonious. When I spend time hanging out with the harmonious Jesus, that helps me to want to be a more harmonious person and want to give room for the fact that other people in the body of Christ, they play a note different than I do. They see things differently. They look at things differently. And if I get upset that they don't see it the way I see it, and sometimes I have to confess, I get a little perturbed. People don't see things the way I see it. I'm a certain note. I have a certain role. I'm hardwired, my personality. I'm in the process right now of starting to walk through some personality kind of measuring tools with someone, and I'm just looking forward. I've done some of that. I'm going to kind of freshen up just so that I can understand more clearly and we'll be able to live in harmony with you all better. 1 Corinthians 12 is a great passage that talks about the members of the body. What is it that stirs me? What is it that helps me to be harmonious when I consider the harmonious Christ? When I spend time with him, fellowship with him, hang out with him, pray to him, worship him, you know what? You kind of start being like the people you hang out with. Did you know that? You hang out with Jesus, you start being more like him. Which Jesus? The harmonious Jesus. Then you start realizing, well, I want to live in harmony with people. I don't want to butt heads. I don't want to be like this. I don't know if this is on the camera. But more like integrated, kind of fitting together type thing. So I got to keep moving. To sum up, all of you, let all of you be harmonious, sympathetic. Rather than seeing the Word of God as, okay, here's something else I have to do. I think sometimes we look at the Bible like, man, the Bible is just full of commands. I can't keep them all straight, and God, you know, I got all the plates spinning. How can I do them all? Ever felt like that? There's so many directives in the Word of God. How can I do them all? Well, here's another one. Not only am I to be harmonious, I'm to be sympathetic. I'm tired of being sympathetic. I don't want to be sympathetic. Maybe I'm the only person that thinks this way. I don't know. What will help you to be sympathetic? Hanging out with the sympathetic Christ. Because Hebrews 2 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus not only knows in his head what other people are going through, he feels it as well. And it's easy for me to steel myself. When I know about people going through something, I can just kind of keep this emotional distance. And God's will is for me to be more like Jesus and to be sympathetic. And not to have the attitude, well, so-and-so is going through such and such. Well, too bad for him. What can I do about it? Aren't we to try to feel what they feel? Now, Jesus can sympathize and empathize, because scripture says he has been tempted in all things as we are. So he's the best person to associate with if you want to learn sympathy, because he identifies with all of us in all of our particular temptations and areas where we are going through difficult things. He can sympathize with those things because he's gone through it. So you want to be a more sympathetic person? Abide in Christ, and you will start being more like him. To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly. What does that mean to be brotherly? And how is spending time with Jesus going to help me to be brotherly? Well, Hebrews 2 says that inasmuch as both the sanctifier and the sanctifier is Christ and the sanctified are you and me, we have the same Father. Therefore, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers, brethren. And then the writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 22 about how I'll declare your name to my brethren. I have three physical brothers. And you know what? I don't know if I impress too many people. Maybe you feel like, oh, wow, you're our pastor. You're like on this other level, which I'm not. You know what? My three brothers aren't too impressed, I don't think. I'm just Jack. I'm just their brother, you know? You know how probably you are with your siblings. You've known them ever since, you know, knee high or whatever. And you're just siblings. We're just brothers. In a few weeks, I'm going to be starting sort of an experimental disciple-making group with a couple of guys. And it's definitely not the, oh, Jack is going to be, you know, he's the big disciple-maker leader, and he's going to be teaching these other guys. No. Jesus is our leader. We're all together. We're following him, and we're just alongside of one another to encourage one another and help each other and hold each other to account. Jesus said, do not be called by men rabbi. This is Matthew 23, where he was interacting with the Pharisees, these hypocritical guys, and he turns to his disciples. He says, do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. That's why, personally, I don't know, some people are a little uncomfortable when they come here and they want to call me Pastor Jack. I eschew that. I have asked people, please, the ground is level to the foot of the cross. Let's just leave it at Jack, okay? I'm just Jack. We're brothers. Act brotherly. Maybe you have a role in the church where you have some more responsibility. Don't let that puff you up to somehow think you're something more. You know what? You're just one of the guys. I'm just one of the guys. In one sense, Jesus, he feels very comfortable addressing us as brothers. He's brotherly. We're to be brotherly with one another. And then he says, be kind-hearted. Be kind-hearted. Mark 10:21 is the scripture where Jesus is interacting with the rich young ruler, and the writer of Mark says that he loved him. He felt a love for him. Jesus just did not only interact with people in a cerebral kind of way. Well, here's the prescription for that, and you need to do this. Sometimes we can have a sort of forced kindness that is born from obligation. Well, I really, you know, I know the right way I should behave, so I'll go ahead and, you know, hold the door for this person, or what, you know, whatever kind thing I'm doing. And it's great to hold the door for someone or to do some act of kindness, but we are to be kind-hearted. Jesus was kind, and it wasn't just something that he did outwardly. He did it because it was an issue of in his own heart. He related to people with compassion. Matthew 9 says that Jesus felt compassion. I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit helped Matthew know what Jesus was feeling in that moment. He looked at the multitudes and saw them. They're distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. These poor people that need salvation. He felt compassion for them. Do you want to be more kind-hearted? Spend time with the kind-hearted Jesus. He's that way. He's that way. Be kind-hearted. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind-hearted to one another, because God in Christ has been kind to you. Whenever you have a hard time being kind-hearted, stop, take a deep breath, and think about how God has related to you. Especially in this season of all this political vitriol and back and forth. Boy, there, you know, it's easy to have, you know, the good guys and the bad guys, and, you know, I really want the bad guys to lose. And so I can find myself feeling unkind feelings toward certain people. But you know, the scripture says that, this is Paul was talking to Titus as a pastor of a church. He said, remind them of something. Remind them to malign no one. You are, and I'm talking to myself, trust me, every bit as much as I'm talking to you right now. Jack, malign, do not malign anyone. For you once were foolish yourself, disobedient, deceived. You think, oh, they're so deceived, they're so blah, 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 whatever. By the way, I just... before the service clicked on my phone. I don't know if you heard, but it just seems like every night there's just, can you top this? There's stuff in the news. You just think, my goodness, what are we coming to? I think it was yesterday or last night in LA, someone walked up to a police car and just point blank shot two policemen in the head. And I saw the video of it. It was kind of from a distance. But then just this morning, I saw that there are now demonstrations at the hospital where the two men are being cared for, chanting and calling for their deaths. And I want to be so angry with those people. I just want to really hurt them, if you don't mind me saying. But I once was foolish myself, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. And if I come on thinking, oh, I would never do that. I would have never been in such a position that I would do such a thing. Watch out. Be careful. Be kind-hearted, because God has been kind. He's been merciful to you. I'm not saying those people are right in what they're doing. I'm not in any way justifying them. I'm trying to keep me from sinning and hopefully keep you from sinning as well against people. So the last thing that we're told to be is humble in spirit. And again, it's so easy to read a passage of scripture and think, oh, more commands for me to follow. Something else for me to worry about. Am I doing this good enough? And I just want to suggest to you, rather than worrying about, are you doing the commandments good enough? Spend time with Jesus. With which Jesus? Spend time with the Jesus who's humble in spirit. You can read 1 Peter 3:8 and go, yeah, that's another thing I need to be, is more humble in spirit. Well, think about your Lord and how he invited people. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Why? Because I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest. You can come to me. You don't have to worry that, oh, I'm going to get close to me, and I'm going to put you in your place. I'm going to give you what for. I'm humble. Come to me. Jesus was humble when he left. He left heaven. I'm going to finish with this passage here. Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as important, more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus. You see, again, the Holy Spirit is directing us back to Christ so that we'll be the kind of people we should be. We read the Bible and go, oh man, yeah, I need to be more that way. Spend time with Jesus. Abide in him and with him. Hang out with him. Plug into him. Pray to him. Worship him. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also is in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, something to be held on to. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Humbling oneself is measurable. Ask yourself this question. Don't answer, just ask yourself. To what point have I humbled myself? There's a measuring point in Scripture. There's one right here. Jesus humbled himself to the point of what? To the point of death. Get out the measuring tape, Jack. How humble are you? To what point have you humbled yourself? For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Look, if you and I humble ourselves, just like Jesus went to the lowest point and now has been exalted to the highest point, same dynamic holds true for you and me. If we will humble ourselves, God in his time will exalt us. I want that. You want that. Spend time with the humble in spirit, Christ. Abide in him. Believe what the Bible says about him, and you'll be more that way yourself. You will bring forth the fruit of humility in your life, and I know you want that. So, again, the picture of the chapel of St. Kinga in the Wieliczka Mine in Poland. So many stories underground. Who'd have thunk it? If I just show you that picture, you go, oh, that's a nice cathedral. And the riches of such a place are subterranean, spiritually speaking. You've got to spend some time. You've got to crack open the Bible. You've got to seek Christ and say, Holy Spirit, reveal Jesus to me. I want to spend time with him. I want some of him to rub off on me that I might bear fruit. Bring God glory and so prove to be your disciple. Let's pray. Lord, you're so awesome. We can't begin to describe you. But nonetheless, we want to benefit all we can from the richness of who and what you are. And thank you that you've transferred that richness to us that far surpasses any of the riches. Oh God, help my brothers and sisters here today and who are listening to be more in the habit of availing themselves of those riches for their benefit, their blessing, and for your glory. In your name, amen.